it's funny when I'm coming in here and I'm like, I work and I prepare, my wife works and she prepares, all the elders work and they prepare these messages, and we all come in here like, Lord, am I going to preach today? It's like, our messages get cut short, and it's actually a beautiful thing. Like, even today, listening to Anna and Alan come up, they are all in my notes right off the bat. Where's Anna? There she is. Alan. Yeah, right in the notes, and so I'm going to continue to chime this bell, and I'm going to chime this bell until every hair on my head is gray or I lose my voice. Okay. My bell that I'm going to chime is to pray and pay attention. The scriptures typically encourages us to watch and pray, because a lot of times God is moving and doing things and we miss it a ton because we're not talking to him and we're not watching. But if you watch and you pray, you get to pick up on all the beautiful nuances of what God is doing to work things together for your good, the good of the rest of the body of Christ. And you get to see your part in what he is doing in forwarding his kingdom. Amen. And it's encouraging. Like, I can't tell you how many times I'm encouraged when I'm sitting here with my notes and I did not talk to my elders. And they're in my notes. I didn't talk to you guys about what I was teaching on. And you're in my notes. You come up and you share. And it just, all it proves is that we're of kindred spirit. We're all so different in this room. I don't think I need to explain that or express that, right? I think we all kind of just look around the room for a second. We are incredibly different, with incredibly different backgrounds, incredibly different pasts and histories. And yet at the same time, we're all pulled together in one place to give God his due and to marvel that though our experiences are different, we are all tethered by the Spirit of the Lord in a very beautiful way. If you pay attention and observe the prophets in the Old Testament, they were not the same. The prophets from the Old Testament to the New Testament were not the same. Anybody who's had any kind of anointing in the scriptures, the anointing was similar, but the way it expressed itself in the life of the believer was always dramatically different. The Spirit is the same. Either way, sermon title. Sit at the table. Actually, I'm gonna do that traditional black church thing. Look at your neighbor and say, sit at the table. Look at your other neighbor and sit at the table. And you know what? If you're sitting and there's a blank spot in your seat because people ain't here, just prophesy to the person that's supposed to sit there and say, sit at the table. There you go. And then look at another empty seat and say, sit at the table. Okay. Romans 8:19. This verse has been a bit of a theme verse. I've been having this verse rolling around in my mind a bit much. And this is the invitation. This is clearly going to tie into the things that were prophetically stated at the very beginning. Romans 8:19, as I get there. And it says, this doesn't look like all the verse. Hang on one second. Let me go to a different version. It's like, how many of you guys have these verses memorized in certain translations and you read it in another one and you stumble? And I study from a lot of them. It says, for verse 19, for the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons and daughters to be revealed. That's just that one statement alone. I'm going to read it again. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons and daughters, paraphrase Pastor Ron Sykes, to be revealed. I think we need to think about that as to what that actually means. And when I think about the revelation of the sons and daughters of the Lord, I'm actually riding more so on the body of Christ fully embracing the fullness of her identity. That's what the world is waiting for. When we embrace the fullness of our identity and we're walking that out in faith, right? The two exhortations that we had received earlier was all about us considering and not being afraid of giving God our all, or taking that next step, or taking that step of faith, or that leap of faith in whatever situation and circumstance that you're in, right? And I'm going to tell you, just like all of creation is groaning, I need you to do this. To fully recognize who you are. Not only I need you, but the rest of the body of Christ needs you to do it. Our Lord Jesus wants you to do it. All right? The reason why I say I need, because let me just take this back to something very simple, because I'm a dad. I have children. There are many parents in this room, as well as we hear the children in the room, though we can't see them over the chairs, right? But we know they're there. And some of them peep their heads up and we know that they're around, right? And the thing is, with our children, I'm teaching mine how to carry weight around the house, right? And doing things at a certain time, at a certain place. And the rhythm of the house works best when everybody is carrying their weight and doing their share. Right? Every wife in the room says amen. All right? You heard some of the women's voices were a little bit louder than the men. But it's really important that we carry weight. You know? It's really important that we carry weight, because what happens is, if we don't carry weight appropriately, then weight gets imbalanced on various individuals. Right? I was in the gym. I like to go back and forth in the gym. And one of these days, I'm going to get into the gym with Kevin. Brother, you're going to have to help me out. But either way, I was in the gym. And if I am not lifting appropriately, I end up wearing lidocaine patches on my back, which is what is currently before you right now. Okay? Because I didn't do certain things right. I didn't balance just right. And when you do certain things inappropriately, or my body starts overcompensating whenever I'm not doing things right, or if I'm not actually, you know, even and balanced and everything else, and then things just kind of go wrong, right? Same thing in the body of Christ. And one of the things that I'm chiming bells on, and mind you, it always works this way, is you make this call and the people who give a lot start giving more. And the thing is, I'm saying, hey, some of us in this house are not carrying appropriate weight. Okay? I just got to say it like it is. Got to be plain. Shoot straight, right? We're not all carrying the appropriate weight. Right? And we need to even take into consideration some of the vacuums that even exist in our house. Like, within the fivefold, we have definitely prophets in the room. We got apostolic anointing in the room. We got pastors in the room. Right? We got all aspects of the fivefold except evangelists, right? And right now, our growth started real strong and then kind of peaked. So therefore, there's a responsibility in the house for us to cry out to the Lord to say, Lord, raise up the evangelists, and for us also in the meantime to walk out in some of that work. Now, mind you, when I say walk out in some of that work, I'm not saying that you also become the capital E evangelist. Does that make sense? Every one of us will actually walk in various aspects of all of the ministry of the fivefold at various times. I don't necessarily chime the bell and say that there's universal, quote unquote, universal cells in the body of Christ that walk in every single gift of the Spirit in an authoritative way. But you can definitely walk and expect to perform every fruit and every gift of the Spirit without measure. You can do it. You can just reach out and do it. And a lot of times we just like, well, this is not my thing. you don't actually get to say that this is not your thing if you belong to the Lord. You are who the Lord says you are. And the Lord has said that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he has given you gifts that he's expecting to come out. And he's even saying that all of creation is groaning, waiting for us to realize who we are. And we're more than conquerors. You can just plow through Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, and it's chock full of identity verses. Who are you in Jesus? Full right there. In any event, that's all intro. We want to sit at the table. You know? There is clearly a work before us to heal the sick, to impact lives, to love, to encourage. We have communities to build. We got work to do. Mind you, at the same time, I am not saying that we are saved by our works in any way, but as believers, we are definitely saved to do some work. Does that make sense? And the thing is, if we don't put our hands to the plow, the work is not well done. And or if we're not paying attention to the needs of our neighbors, we don't realize how weak certain things are. Right? Now, mind you, I've been typically, some of you guys have had conversations with me, and I said, hey, I just marvel at the Lord over and over again because of how weak our expression is in this house. We should not be functioning to the authority that we function in the spirit, outside of the simple fact that the Bible does say that in our weakness, he's made strong. But as a pastor in the house who has regular meetings with various elders in the house, the weakness that we clearly see is really clear. It's like, Lord, there's certain things that are difficult to move forward apart from more hands being put to the plow. Make sense? Like, we're in a catch-22. We'll use the obvious one, right? We all know that it's good for us to have a children's ministry, right? But yet, at the same time, if you look at our numbers in the room, right, and if we try to do a appropriate ratio between child to adult ratio, if we actually developed a children's ministry right now, I would be preaching to like five of you. You know what I mean? Because we want to make sure that between all the ages that we have a decent adult to child ratio. Now, that's not a bad thing. It's just that we have a standard. To meet that standard, that's what it will look like. The only way forward is growth. Does that make sense? We recognize that we need a home, another area of weakness for us. I say weakness because we don't own this space. It is very difficult for us to move certain things forward if we don't have the resources to move forward, right? And the majority of you guys are incredibly generous, right? But some of us need to get on board and actually encounter the beauty of walking in obedience in light of generosity. Does it make sense? Like, there are some people in here, and I know some, even in various seasons of their lives, they have actually given up to 20% of their income to keep us afloat. 20%. Now, mind you, even biblically, an average Jew in the Old Testament was giving anywhere between 23 and 27%. Most scholars go back and forth with that, right? It's about the same. Yep. Al's right there. 23 to 27%. And then some of us struggle with the 10. And the thing is, I'm not even making that chime to say, hey, give us more money. I'm actually giving you an invitation to find out the goodness of the Lord when you choose to be generous. Because that's what this boils down to. Will you sit at the table? And I'm going to develop so you understand what I mean by calling you to sit at the table. But again, the Lord is giving us an invitation to walk in the fullness of our identity and to sit at the table. I have young men that are in need of attention from the older men in the room. Right? I have men who are grown, but they're also young in the faith because they came to faith later in life. That's all right. Still young men in my mind that are in need of attention of the older and the wiser. If you are the older and the wiser who's been walking with the Lord for decades, do you keep your eyes peeled for those men? Or do you look at that as exclusively my job or responsibility? Right? Even for a fellowship this size, which we're not astronomically large, there is a lot to do. Amen? And honestly, Valerie and I cannot do it all on our own. It actually brings us great joy and delight to see others in faith recognizing that they can do this work as well. Okay. Let's look at some scriptures and actually let's ask a couple questions. All right. This is a question that Valerie and I proposed to our young adults at a Bible study when we were plowing through the book of Haggai. Right. And one of the things, there are questions that we ask, and this is actually all developed out of Haggai 2 verses 1 through 9. You can read it. I've definitely been in this Haggai phase. I've been definitely still plowing through Nehemiah, studying Zerubbabel, studying Ezra, because my mind has been set on building our fellowship, building the body of Christ. For those of you guys who do not know, I work every weekend. We be churching every weekend. I church every weekend. And actually, you can just ask around the room. There is a large number of us that do the same. Our little fellowship is represented in bare minimum 6 congregations every Sunday morning. We're out serving, building, loving on the body of Christ, because that actually is in keeping with the apostolic mantle of our home, right? Al brought it to me. And when he said, we are an apostolic house, when he was inviting me to lead here, and I looked at him like he was crazy because I didn't like the way that sounded, because in my mind, apostolic meant I was going to have a gold ring on all my fingers and a big license plate that said Apostle Ron Sykes, and, you know, all must bow to the pastor of the house. You know, I was like, I had some dumb stuff. I was like, Al, I'm not interested. And then he gave clarity. No, we're a house that supports other houses, both locally and abroad. I was like, well, I can get behind that. That makes sense. But the thing is, even when we're supporting and building other houses, there actually is an order to things. What do I mean by order to things, right? It is no secret that I serve other fathers, other mothers, or women in the house, children in the house, right? But they are not first over my beloved wife, who I'm missing. Baby, I wish she was in the room. I smile at you and flirt a little bit. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, she's first. Period. Okay? Also, which is a thing that my wife and I typically have to beat pretty hard often with some of us in this room, all right, is when people look at us and they say, oh, I didn't want to interrupt you, Pastor Ron, because you guys are just so busy. And I'm like, you're first. Yes, I serve other fellowships, but not over you. You're first. I actually get a bit frustrated when I'm serving another house, giving them resources, when there's somebody in my own house that needed resources and didn't ask. I get frustrated. Does that make sense? Like, we get to give of our excess. We get to give of the extra to serve other houses. If my bills are paid, I definitely can have somebody pay their bills. I don't mind it. I've done it. You've done it. Right? But it's not out of order. Your wife is first, just like my wife is first. Your husband should be first. Your children should be first. And then you pull in the others and call them surrogates and love them into the kingdom. Does this make sense? And so if we are also giving outside of the house, before you served your house, you're in error. Does that make sense? You're in error. In any event, my question, again, pulling out of Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, and it says, what in your life is in order that has served as a distraction for what is in ruin? Think about that for a minute. Because in Haggai, just like in Ezra and Nehemiah, they're building the temple, they're building the wall, and yet the body of Christ, or I say body of Christ, the people of Israel at that time were just living life, neglecting the temple, neglecting their own protection for the wall. They had no borders. And yet they were just doing life, probably focusing on the things that they were doing well. And the Bible actually highlights that they were actually focused on building beautiful houses and things like this. They had nice houses. But the fact of the matter is, you can have a nice house and have no border, and people will still raid your house. You had no border. So the question I'm asking is, what in your life is in order that has served as a distraction for what is in ruin? Like, we can even look at that even in the context of our own families and our family life, right? Sometimes we don't engage in certain tasks because we believe that that's the task of somebody else in the house. And you're just like, I don't even want to think about it. You got it, right? Good job, baby. You got it. Right? Knowing good and well, you know you need them skills. You need those skills. Right? But you just rather somebody else do it, and you want to just focus only on what you're good at. Now, mind you, I'm not speaking against a good family rhythm that you got going. You know what I mean? Good family rhythms are good. But sometimes we just throw certain things away because we have something that we're really good at, and the thing that we're really good at becomes a distraction for the things that Lord is like, hey, I do need you to put your attention over here too, though. Right? Use it even in spiritual disciplines. Oh, I love to read my Bible. I love to read my Bible. I read my Bible all the time. You know, but, you know, I don't pray very much, you know. Or I pray, but, you know, I just don't like to express my emotions publicly, so I really don't worship. I'm saying these things because it's ludicrous, right? If you are good at one discipline, why would you not consider being good at another that the Lord has invited you into so you can have a better picture of the glory and the grandeur of who he is? Does this make sense? Next question I'm going to just throw at you. These are just hypotheticals just to consider. Are you given to inappropriately glorifying either the past or future glories that keeps you from lending your strength to the present God-given task? I'll read it again. Are you given to inappropriately glorifying either the past or future glories that keeps you from lending your strength to the present God-given task or the present God-given assignment? And what I mean by that the past or future glories, I'm talking about encounters or revelations, promises that God has given, and you are living in the glory days, both past and future. That's like when I'm having a conversation with somebody, and it's like, well, God's going to fix it all in the future, and they have this pie-in-the-sky, optimistic, utopian idea of what is coming, so much so that they don't put their hands to the plow about what's in front of them right now. Like, yes, Jesus is coming. Yes, it will be glorious. Yes, we know the end of the story from the beginning. We already know how it's going to work out. But that does not mean that you do not engage. You have to engage. And also, if you've had glorious experiences in the past, because that was Israel's problem as well, right? They looked at the temple when the foundation was laid, and some of the old men were just crying, oh, it has no glory. It's nothing like the temple of Solomon. Living in the past, not realizing that the Lord was actually doing something else because he was actually creating a temple that was not made with human hands. It was a picture of that future picture of the New Jerusalem. It was also a future picture of what God was actually doing on the inside of the individual, inside of all of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are better than brick and mortar. You are the church, not the building. Does it make sense? The last time I shared, I can't remember exactly when that was, a few weeks back, we really focused on Luke 14, 15 through 24, and we read through the Great Supper. Do you guys remember that? And what I was highlighting about that Great Supper was that God was angry. Do you guys remember that? In that particular service, there's a number of people that kind of came in and kind of highlighted the anger of the Lord, which typically people don't like to talk about. Okay, and I'm going to remind us that God does get angry. Okay? You know, you would be a fool not to assume that he doesn't get angry, especially if you read your Bible. He gets angry. Now, mind you, it's not the Lord's disposition, though. There is a difference. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is kind. The Lord is good. That is what actually baffles the angels in heaven, right? However, in certain situations and circumstances, he actually is so kind to warn us. Hey, just so you know, there's things that I like and there's things that I don't like. And there's things that I'm definitely going to judge and it won't be pretty. But that's not reserved for you because you're mine and you're the delight of my heart. Though if you make a lot of foolish decisions, there may be consequences, but ultimately it will work out for your good in the end if you continue to pursue me. All makes sense. But he does get angry. And we looked at pictures where God was angry with Moses, right? And then also in this, God was angry because he had this banquet of which he sent his servants to tell his guests that the banquet was ready. And when he sent his servants to say the banquet is ready, everybody had an excuse. And there were actually good excuses. Sort of. If you want to say there's a good excuse for not coming in the presence of the Lord. It's like, I bought a field. I just got married. I bought some oxen. You know, I got a new car or whatever. I got this new career change. Lord, I can't come. And the thing is, back to a family situation, right? I buy gifts for my kids. You buy gifts for your kids, right? Now, mind you, I don't buy gifts for my kids to separate my kids from me. I buy gifts for my kids so they can come closer to me, not be separated from me. Does that make sense? I don't buy the gift to distract my kids from the things that they're supposed to do as a part of the family. I buy gifts so they can appreciate the love of their parents and continue to give to the family and recognize more gifts will come. Right? Why in the world would you assume that God would give you a gift of a new career or give you a gift of furthering your education or give you a gift of, you name it, husband, wife, new kids, and the result of the gift is that you walk farther away from the Lord? The father's like, what are you doing? And then, of course, you can easily assume in that parable that those gifts came from the father. He helps people get the oxen, gets the to gain and acquire wealth and get materials and tools to do their jobs. He's the one who also blesses us with wives and husbands or field, land and property, businesses, wealth. He gives these things, but he did not give you these things to cause you to walk further away from him. No, it's actually, you should be running to him saying, Lord, how do I steward the increase? How do I steward the increase? You draw close. Because as you draw close, he will give you even more because you're proving yourself faithful because you're stewarding what he gave you. And the stewardship is actually about how you do it with him. He didn't give it to you to separate you from him. Now it makes a little bit more sense why he's so angry. It's like, I didn't give you this for you to walk away from me. Either way, I love some of the nuances because you can really pull all the beautiful stuff out of this parable. But it was like he sent his servants and people did not heed the servants, right? And the funny thing is, just like with David, I like to use David as that example because we're always all aware of the sin that David committed with Bathsheba, right? I'm not focusing on the sin issue, but I am focusing on the Lord because everybody in the room would rest assured and be confident that God definitely spoke to David before he sent Nathan. God always speaks first. David had the temptation to go up on the roof. I promise you, God was speaking to his heart right there. David, what are you doing? Where are you going? Right? It wasn't that Nathan was the first time God heard or that David heard God's voice. Typically, and you've heard me say this before, that prophets often, not every time, but often tell you what you already know. Right? You can pick one. Miss Lisa, Al, Val. Those are more authoritative prophets in the house. But there's others of you guys. You come in here and you just look at somebody and it's like, I see the Lord all over you. And oh, you knew the Lord was on you. The Lord is blessing you and working. It's like, oh, I didn't know what was going on. You knew God's. You've read the Bible for nothing. God told you the promises. He told you it was working out. He gave you even warning, saying, count it all joy when you're faced with evil and diverse trials and tribulations for the working. He's like, hey, there's trials that come. It's working its ways in you. But then also you go through the trial and you're like, God, where are you? God said he was right there. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm right here. You knew this. That's not new revelation. We learned that in Sunday school. But yet at the same time, in the middle of the trial, you question. So God's like, okay, well, I'll tell you I'm here. He tells you that he's here. You don't listen to him. So then he says, Al, could you please tell my servant what I said? And then all of a sudden you hear what he says, and then you're like, oh, God, you see me. I was like, I always saw you. Right? So again, when you're looking at this, the Bible says in that parable in Luke 14 that he sent his servants to tell. And sometimes we're not heeding the voice of the servants. God will tell you that he has a plan and purpose for you. He will tell you various different things and give you various assignments. He will tell you to speak to certain people at your workplace or to speak to your family member or to forgive or to do whatever. He will tell you what to do. And then we sit down and we're like, I just don't want to move for whatever reason. And the Lord's like, hey, I really want you to come to my table. I really want you to come to my table. And the thing is, like, you guys have heard me crack my jokes about alcohol, right? Like, the Bible is really, really clear about drinking alcohol and stuff like that. Jesus turned water into wine. It was not Welch's grape juice, okay? We'll just say it like it is, okay? However, various believers has taken vows or oaths, just like a Nazarite vow, not to drink. And that's okay. This is one of those areas where you can have a liberty as long as you don't abuse it. Right? Right? We're all in one accord about that? It's a liberty that you can have in Christ as long as you don't abuse it. All right? I have chosen not to drink at all. Okay? That's what I have chosen. But I do not push that conviction on other people if they choose to exercise their liberty unless I see that they're abusing it. Then I will speak up. Does that make sense? But at the same time, I have made various sacrifices in my life. And I'm just using that because that's a light one, right? I've made choices in my life so that I can greater enjoy that marriage supper of the Lamb. And I'm like, yo, Jesus, pass me that wine right there. I've been waiting a long time for this. Right? Right? Because you abiding and enjoying that meal before the Lord, with the Lord, it's something that you actually get to take part in because the decisions that you made to live a limited life, a faith-filled life down here. And then the Lord says, and I will grant you great riches on the other side, great pleasures on the other side. And a lot of times our distractions of being obedient is actually because we are distracted by how difficult things are on this side, right? I pray nobody throws anything at me for making this statement, but I actually appreciate the trouble of our economy right now. Why do I appreciate the trouble of our economy? Because it actually is forcing some of us to talk to the Lord about these matters a little bit more clear. Right? And mind you, this is not me speaking confidently of all the junk that's going on. There's a lot of junk going on. Right? But the fact of the matter is, the Bible is true, and he can work all things together for the good for those that love him. And if you don't talk to him, I can question your love for him because you didn't involve him in your trial. And you have to involve him. All right. And so, again, the Lord sends servants. And if we are not paying attention to the voice of the servants, that honestly in my mind is proof that we are not paying attention to the voice of the Lord, because the Lord will speak first. Then he sends servants. He typically, if not always, speaks first, and then he sends servants to confirm what he said. Everybody, Matthew chapter 20. This is the first passage I'm actually reading. I've been talking about these passages, but I haven't read any. I'm sorry, you guys. You're good. You're holding up all right with me? I have to apologize. I feel bad. My mom has got me on these wonderful new vitamins. And the first thing that happened when I got on these vitamins is that I just did not need caffeine. So I haven't been drinking coffee or anything like that. No caffeine, no energy drinks, no nothing. I'm like, wow, all my energy has been all natural. That's not true for today. The reason why I'm saying it's not true for the day is because after our Reform Rochester service, I wanted to go help my wife because she had forgotten certain things. My wife is not here because she was vending with the store at a men's conference in Buffalo. All right. And so in my valiant attempt to love my wife and to serve her, I hit a pothole in my car and blew my tire out at, like, I don't even know what time it was, like 10:30 or something, 10 something. And my mother-in-law came out and bailed me out, and I drove her car to Buffalo and then got my wife her stuff and then came back, but didn't get home till like 3 a.m. And so now I'm saying my confession, Mama, I'm sorry. I am definitely, I got the caffeine in the system because I needed it to survive. I'm sorry. Are we there, Matthew chapter 20? Okay, Matthew chapter 20, starting off at verse 20. Okay. All right. This is going to be the main passage that we're going to look at. But again, I would encourage you to consider looking through all the passages, the Luke 14 passage and various others, about the beauty of this table experience that the Lord invites us to. But here, verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him," him being Jesus, "with her sons. And she knelt down to ask him for something. 'What do you want?' he asked her. 'Promise,' she said to him, 'that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" Let's just stop right there for a little bit. Okay. Now, you got to think about the situation and circumstance, right? Like, I'm a guy, you know what I mean? You know, Jesus, clearly all male. Right. I'm just going to assume that Jesus's heart was tender towards the female voice or the requests of the women, especially the mother type figures in his life. Right. Yes. And so, like, my mom can come to me and be like, "Son, can you?" And I'm already melting because it's my mama's. Right. Right. And so we know these things. Right. We know this, brothers. Amen. Right. So we're there. And so, man, this is like a setup, man. They actually tried to manipulate Jesus right here. They was like, yo, the brothers didn't even ask Jesus himself. They said, "Yo, mama, can you go over there?" Because, you know, he, you know, Jesus, you know. But we want that spot. So she comes in here and asks the question a certain way. Some translations actually say, "Answer me this yes before I even ask you the request." Jesus, can you tell me yes before I ask you what I'm about to ask you? Keep going. Verse 22, "But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking.'" This is a really key piece. He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Think about that. Like, these brothers wanted to be so close to Jesus that they were willing to even attempt, if it was actually possible, to manipulate the Lord for them to be in a favorable circumstance because they wanted it that bad. Now, mind you, they may have had some selfish motivations, yes, and they definitely did not understand what they were asking for, of which Jesus just proved, but you got to look at and consider the nobility of what they were doing here. Like, they wanted Jesus bad. And they're willing to manipulate a circumstance to be closer to him. Right? Let's keep reading. After he asked that question, at the very bottom of verse 22, they answered and said, "We are able," they said to him. Verse 23, and he told them, "You will indeed drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to give. Instead, it belongs to those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. We'll stop right there. So if you did not believe that they were trying to manipulate the situation and circumstance, let the disciples' response right there, they knew what was up. And they got upset. Because they wanted the spot. They wanted a spot. Right? The question is, are you jostling for a spot at the table? Like, Jesus actually said, you will drink of this cup. He asked them the question, are you able? And they said, yeah. And Jesus honored them and said, yeah, you definitely will. You definitely will. But he drew a line and said, hey, but to sit on my right and my left, that's not for us to choose. However, what I am giving you is the opportunity to sit at the table. Matthew chapter 6. Oh, look at that. I might actually end early. I doubt it. I'm gonna try. I love you guys. You guys are a blessing to me. And this is just my way of like keeping you guys around a little bit longer. I'm sorry. I need to repent. Are you guys there? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Yes? I love this Bible. I love the Bible. No one can... wait, hang on a second. Yes, I want verse 24. No one can be a slave of two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of both God and of money, or God and of mammon, is what other translations actually say. Okay? Or of God and this world's systems, if you will. All right? Now, the reason why I'm looking at this particular verse here. Ooh. Yes. Is just like these men were jostling for positions to be closer to their Savior, right? Even in their weakness and broken understanding, they were just, I don't know what this is going to look like, but I'm going to keep reaching. Sometimes we do the other thing, because Jesus acknowledged here that there is actually two masters. Two. Just like we are recognized that we are still human, and because we're human and blood pumps through these veins, we deal with sin on a regular basis. There is a master that wants to have mastery over our lives, right? And then we are contending. The Bible makes it really clear in Corinthians that our flesh and our spirit are at war with each other. And there is another master that we're trying to be under. I want to follow the spirit, not the law of the flesh, right? And sometimes we are distracted from serving and walking in the spirit. You have to recognize that even the example I used earlier about giving, that actually is a spiritual discipline that you are engaging in the natural. Every spiritual discipline is something you engage in the natural, but it's something in the spirit that is provoking you to walk in faith to do those things. It's a spiritual discipline with spiritual rewards. It's not just a fleshly thing to keep the lights on and to pay the bills. Does it make sense? There is a principle that God wants you to be invited into. There's all kinds of principles that God's inviting us into. If you guys don't remember, even Valerie, I think Al has done it a couple times. I know Miss Lisa and Anna talked about it. They all talk about farming. There's a number of us that actually farm in here, right? And there is a principle around farming. It's called the principle of sowing and reaping. You put a seed in the ground and it's going to actually multiply and bear fruit. It's just a simple principle. It's something that governs this whole planet. Without our intervention or not, regardless of how much we choose to agree or not, the fact of the matter, the principle is set. It's just as set as gravity. It's just there. And if you actually walk out the things that the Lord encourages you to walk in, there is rewards on the other side. And if you choose to ignore it, just because you choose to believe that gravity doesn't exist, if you walk off the top of the building, I promise you, you will be dead. I didn't believe in gravity. Well, gravity didn't care that you didn't believe. You still were bound to the law. Gravity did not care that you chose not to believe. Right? And so I'm saying, hey, God has put these principles in place. And the thing is, my invitation to us is to actually wrestle with the Lord and say, Lord, what disciplines should I adhere to? I'm asking this question, and many of you already know what it is because the Spirit has already told you. The question is, are you going to wait for the prophet to come over and call you out for it? Well, you already know. Make sense? But either way, no one can serve both masters. You're going to have to choose one or the other. And if you choose not to serve the Lord, I promise you, you will lose your seat at the table. And you run the risk of being in the path of the wrath of God. That's sobering. Now, the thing is, though I'm making this statement to you guys in the room, I believe the majority of you guys are actually doing quite well for the most part. But the fact of the matter is, my call is, can you feel the weight of God's judgment enough to tell your neighbor? We got family and friends and loved ones that are going to burn at the highest degree. If you experience hell for a moment, you would not wish it on your worst enemy. A fraction of a second, you would not wish it on your worst enemy. And yet, in the face of folly, in the face of great sin, we are silent. I'm trying to say, hey, you did not get saved to be silent. We were not saved to be silent. Like, good grief. You can encounter a great sale. Let it be like flat screen TVs on sale at Walmart for $100. And you telling everybody. And half of y'all don't even like Walmart. Right? And you telling everybody. But at the same time, the Savior of the Lord world saves you. And you are actually distracted by how offended people may be if you actually told them that he loves you, them too. You got to open your mouth. We are not a people that should be governed by fear. And I would love to see all of us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, together feasting at the table, wherever the Father may place us. Though I think the Father's going to put me close to Jesus. Amen? And honestly, I even say that statement, with the Father put me close to Jesus. I want us all to kind of jostle for those positions. In a healthy way, in a good way. We want to jostle like, Lord, I want to be right where Jesus is at. I want to be as close to him as possible. You know when that parable kicked out where he says, some of you will rule in one city, some of them five, some 10 cities? I'm like, yo, I'm getting to 10. And you should reach for the 10 too. Does that make sense? Yes. Thank you, Major. I'm feeling you. So, we're going to pray. Okay? And so we're going to do something a little different this time. I know of, in this room, that there is a number of us that are going through some pretty hefty trials and situations and circumstances. I'm not going to put people on notice. I'm going to just say context of things. There is a number of you in this room because y'all talk to me, and I know y'all got some major financial challenges in front of you, okay? All right? Major financial issues in front of you. I have others of you guys who are facing major health challenges, all right? I've already been informed a number of us have had multiple deaths in our family, and some of us are also looking in the face of family members that are probably going to pass any day now, right? These are all challenges. There are some of us who are in need of jobs, right? Okay. If this is the case for any one of you, this is my safe invitation for us to practice acquiring oil, gaining experiences by doing things that are pleasing to the Lord, by interceding for each other. Okay? So if you have a challenge, and you have to be like, I'm all by myself. You're not. I promise you, you are not by yourself in the room. It might be everybody standing in the room. If you have a challenge, come to your feet. If you have a challenge, just come to your feet. Oh, look at that. That's almost everybody in the room, which is what I thought was going to happen. Okay. Okay, so this is how we're going to make this work, because my plan was to have those who are seated to intercede for those who are standing, but they are greatly outnumbered, which is what I thought was going to happen. So what we're going to do, what we're going to do is we're just going to, I'll close off the web stream. I'll do my, yeah, please. We'll cover you a little later on since you're standing. I'm sorry. I'll send Tina your way. Thank you, Tina, in advance. What we're going to do is we're going to intercede and pray for each other in the room. Now, again, for those of you guys who are on your feet, I'm going to ask you not to download a major pastoral dump. Just be simple. Hey, I got some family members that are, you know, that are passing, and I just need the Lord to help me carry my heart. Or I'm in the middle of this trial. You know, my family's broken, and I just need prayer. Let the Holy Spirit lead them. The Holy Spirit will lead them, you know. But you can just say, hey, I got some physical challenges, some health challenges, and I just need the Lord to touch my body. So if you're seated, I'm going to ask you to just work the room and pray for people. And we'll do that. So right now, Madel, I'm going to end our service and close out the web stream. So those who are watching online, thank you very much for joining us and being in our living room. We're going to do some family business, and I would suggest in the future to come and be in the room. The water is deep here. We love deeply. And I would just love to see you worshiping with us in the future. All right.